Good evening, saints, Church of God, and all the many believers and seekers that have gathered together and will hear this recording at a later date. We have gathered here this evening at this time after much prayer and even some fasting. Been praying for revival to fall on our country. And now we have come to the time when we have put together a week-long series of revival preaching, revival teachings, so that we can put work to our faith and start a fire, and that maybe God will cause us to become fire and for Him, and that this word might go to the north, to the south, the east, to the west, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that revival might come to us again. We believe that if we preach and teach the word of God, and we do the word of God in faith, that God will send us revival. That is what we're asking for. That is what we're seeking. I'm glad you've gathered together with me. I'm glad you've been praying with me. And I'm glad that you are standing for the purposes of revival. Prepared your heart, your spirit to receive the word. And you have called a neighbor or a friend, or you've shared this with the folks on your page, and you have encouraged them to join in. Now, as we begin to get our hearts and minds right, we want to take a moment and we want to pray and ask God to be a blessing to us, to lead and guide us as we speak His word and as we hear His word. Oh, Father God, we thank you for yet another time that we could gather together around your word. We ask that you prepare our minds, prepare our hearts, open our ears that we might hear, and Father, cause our hearts to be softened by your word. Cause our minds to be focused on you. Speak to us, lead us, guide us, and direct us by your Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we ask that you continue to anoint your word as we speak it, and you anoint the hearers of your word, and you anoint me as I stand as your mouthpiece in this time. Father, we want revival. We need renewal. And we ask for regeneration, restoration. And we believe that you will give it to us if we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Your word says that you will hear from heaven and you will heal our land. And Father, that is what we ask for in this time, in this moment, in this day, that you will let your spirit fall afresh and anew on us, that you will stir us up and encourage us to beat back the kingdom of darkness and to bring your light to a hurting and dying world. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we give you the honor and the glory. Now anoint me, your servant, to give a pure word and to sound the alarm, the trumpet in Zion, so that your soldiers will receive the marching orders and will prepare for battle in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. So glad. I am always glad when I have the opportunity to share the Word of God with God's people. Now, you have your Bibles with you. You have your pens and papers with you. You have your notepads with you. We're not going to go back and forth on this one. This one, we're going to be right there in the book of Nehemiah. You can turn to that right now. Nehemiah, that's in the Old Testament, in the prophets, right there after Ezra. So you want to turn to Nehemiah, and we're gonna look at, you know, the first half of this, and we're gonna tell a story of Nehemiah's journey to bring God's people back into a correct and right relationship with him. We're going to tell a story of how Nehemiah gathered the people together, gathered the resources to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And in telling this story, we're going to tell a story of personal revival, of community revival, and in this case, national revival. See revival here. And we're going to look at the steps that Nehemiah took to bring forth revival to his people. And we're going to ask you to follow the lead of Nehemiah and lead your people. People you have influence over, people in your area of influence, your friends, your family, your relatives, your neighbors, to see about encouraging you to stand up and to do the work of the gospel. All right, Nehemiah. Just started chapter 1, and we'll, you know, read maybe chapter 1, chapter 2, and we will do some expository preaching as we read, and we will finish up somewhere around chapter 6. Especially 6:15, when we see that the wall is indeed rebuilt. And then maybe tomorrow or another time we'll come back and we'll see more of the restoration and the fullness of God does to a people that will prepare themselves to receive a fresh from God. Okay. So let me give you an outline of what happened to Nehemiah. Well, first, Nehemiah learns of the sad conditions in Jerusalem. Now, when he learned these conditions, he was saddened and he was moved to sorrow. And being moved to sorrow, he was not just sorrowful and downtrodden. He desired to do something about bad conditions. Nehemiah goes and sees for himself, he surveys the situation. Then Nehemiah gathers the people. God has the resources. And he begins with them to build the wall. Anytime you step out to do something for God, there's going to be opposition. Nothing different with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's case, there was opposition. And then Nehemiah prayed because he wanted wisdom. He wanted to seek the face of God as to what to do in the time of trouble and the time of trials. He continues to build the wall. They face some troubles, some trials, some struggles. They have more opposition. And then, thank God, they push through. They fight through, and the wall is built. So I tell you the end of the story from the beginning, so you know where we're going. And when we get to the end, of course, I am going to put a demand on you. I am going to ask you, now that you have heard the word, what will you do with this word that you have heard? And I pray that through the preaching of the word, your heart, your mind, and will be focused, and you will become determined, and you will have the desire that God gives to usher in the kingdom of God. You will say with me, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will start to live our life with our resources and our gifts and our abilities for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Okay, by now you have found Nehemiah. And so let's read the word of the Lord, and I will teach and preach as we go through. So verse 1 tells us the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Ananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now you see here, saints, here is Nehemiah. He is doing his work. He is doing his job. His job happened to be as a cupbearer to the king. And one of his countrymen, a actual blood brother of his, but somebody that he held in close confidence, he came through, and as is custom, Nehemiah asked and inquired, "How are the folks back home? How is the remnant?" You see, I'm so glad that no matter how bad it gets, we think we're the only ones. We think we are all by ourselves. And God lets us know there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. There is no time where everybody is going to turn their back on God. You don't have to worry thinking, am I the only one? You don't have to worry thinking, I got to do this all by myself. No, there is a remnant. Thank God that not all have turned their backs on him. Thank God that not all the people in this world have turn their backs on their faith. Thank God that some of that gospel which was taught to the children is staying with them as adults. God is faithful to keep a remnant, and with that remnant, he could start a fire. And right now, I'm preaching to the remnant of the church. The ones who have not turned their back on God are the ones who have turned back to God, and the ones who believe that God can restore us place of influence to a place that is firm, to a place where we don't have to continue to run and hide from the enemy. We could stand and we could come against the enemy in Jesus' name. And I am asking you to prepare yourself to rebuild the walls of the kingdom, to rebuild the foundations of the structure, and to build upon the faith that was put in you as a child. And as you grow older and you become more mature, that you will let God do a work in you. Now, I just get excited. I know I got to get through some more verses, but I want to know that you are with me here tonight, that you, no matter when you hear this and where you hear this, will join together knowing that you are not alone, knowing that there are many who have not bowed the knee to the enemy. There are many that are still pushing in and seeking the revival and the renewal and the regeneration and washing by the word of God. We invite the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will fall, and he will guide us, he will lead us, and he will restore us to paths to dwell in. So Nehemiah heard about what was going on back home. Nehemiah heard about the ones who had escaped and had went back into the holy city. Nehemiah was moved. He was hurt. He was upset. And so what happens when you get upset? You seek God. You pray. You humble yourself. And you know where your help is. You know where your Lord is. So verse 4 tells us, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, thy great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept your commandments. Now, the statutes, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, saints, this is very, very powerful here. As I said, we've been called to pray. I called the church to pray a while back. I said, let's pray for revival. And we are going to pray for revival until revival breaks out in this nation. You see, my heart has been troubled when I find out that the church of God is in disarray. My heart was troubled when I found out that people don't love Jesus the way we once loved Jesus. My heart has been troubled when our government has turned its back on the fact that we were founded under godly principles and that we are a Christian nation. I found out that we have our athletes and we have some prominent people who would rather serve man than serve God. I found out that we have young believers and Christians that believe a lie and are being led astray by the thousands. I found out that this world is in trouble and we're going fast and quick to a pit of hell. I found out that God is still with us. God still desires us. God still has a people that has yet to bow a knee. God has still have a people that is yet to take other gods before them, before him. I found out that you are there and you are hunger and thirsted for righteousness, and you just want someone to teach and preach the word like it ought to be taught. And I found out that God still moves. And because God still moves, I found out that all it takes is two or three gathered together in his name, and he will be in the midst. I found out that God is looking for someone who will serve him and put him first. I found out that God is looking for who will come and go for him. And I said, here I am, Lord, send me. I got nothing better to do than to do your work. I've got nothing better to do than to call on your name. I got nothing better to do than to build up your church, to build up the walls, to restore what you have done inside us, to gather together the remnant to do the work that you would have us to do. You see, saints, we are moved. Our heart is broken. And so we move to pray because we know that we must first humble ourselves. We must seek the face of God and we must pray. And so I call you to pray after I first fast and prayed myself. And now that we fast and prayed together, we are making a demand upon the spiritual things, and we are asking that God will do a thing in us, a mighty work in us and through us, and that we might gather together the harvest in these last days. So Nehemiah, he took time to pray. Now I want you to continue in prayer. I want you to continue in faith. And I want you to know that you know that you know that God is going to make a way even when there seems to be no way. Because not only is he the way maker, he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ the Lord. So let's make his name known throughout all the earth. Let us remember to serve him in spirit and in truth. Can the church say amen? And so Nehemiah did some praying. Now, you know, it's not good enough just to pray. Because once you get all spiritual and you get all full of the anointing and you get all full of the Holy Ghost, now it becomes time to get up and to go to work. So Nehemiah, he had a job to do. So he was tending to his earthly job. And let's read from chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. You got to know, saints, that in those days, if you brought your sorrows in front of the king, it was often a thing that you would be killed. You would be beheaded. You would be beaten. There would be bad consequences involved. And that's why you'll see what we see here. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Why was he sore afraid? And that is because he knew the consequences that could befall him for coming into the presence of the king and serving the king with sorrow on your face. In other words, you were not there to bring the king down. When you were in service to the king, you were supposed to serve him with gladness. You see, that is what Jesus said. That is what the Bible says. When you serve the King of Kings, you serve the Lord with gladness. You don't serve him like you're going to a funeral. You don't serve him like it is such a sad thing to serve the Lord. You serve him like it is a glorious thing to be chosen to serve the Lord. Now, if this earthly king could have a position to where he would only have jolliness and folly in front of him, then what more of us who serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We should not be sad sack, countenance all down when we come before the Lord. So Nehemiah, he was a little bit concerned of what the king might do. And so he said unto the king in verse 3, let the king forever, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You see, Nehemiah, he was like, you know what? I've got no greater purpose than my father. And in my father's city, the place where I buried my father and my father's father and my forefathers, it lies in ruins. Now, saints, when you look out and you see the condition of the church, when you look out and you see the condition of Christians and people who call themselves Christians, your count ought to be down. How can you run around like everything is the same business as usual when you see that our country is going to hell in a handbasket? How can you just keep on like everything is normal, like business as usual, when you see that our leaders are now following other gods? How can you go on like usual when our schools are teaching values that are contrary to the Bible that we have for our instruction in godliness and righteousness? How can you not be sad? How can you not have sorrow? How can your heart not be broken? You see, I come to you tonight and I want you to look upon your heart. Look upon the country. Look upon the church. Look upon your neighborhood and rent your clothes, rent your heart, which means tear it, which that means that you have come to a place of sorrow, a place of understanding that things have gone bad and we need a change for the good. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ back to the cross, and we need to apply the blood of Jesus, and we need the resurrection power to come upon us, and we need the Holy Ghost to quicken us so that we can live in righteousness, peace, and joy in that Holy Ghost. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? So I prayed to God in heaven. You see, once you have prayed and you found out what God wants you to do, when you reach out and you walk out in faith what God has told you, then you can stand before man and you can be direct. And when you are direct before man, seeking under the power and the anointing of God, man will have no choice but to ask you, what can I do to help you? Now, this man was not even a godly king. This man was a heathen. He was holding the children of Israel in captive. The children of Israel had been scattered. They were under somewhat of a curse and under somewhat of a judgment, and God had scattered them. And what we take from that is, no matter how bad things are, no matter what kind of judgment we might be under, no matter if we get scattered, We need to know, one, that there's still a remnant of the body of Christ that is yet to bow a knee. There is still a remnant of the body of Christ that is yet to turn away. And if we all get together and we come back together and we rebuild this church, then God will have an example. God will have a witness, and folks will return from the left. Folks will return from the right. Folks will return from the north. Folks will return from the south. And God will be served, and he will be installed back in his rightful position. Well, and I said unto the king, verse 5, if it please thee, king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, you see, God tells us, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask in vain. You ask just to heap it upon yourself. You see, when you seek the will of God and you speak the will of God and you ask according to the will of God, God will provide for you. Now, here it is. This is an ungodly king, and the ungodly king says, I understand. I see your pain. I want you to go and do what you need to do to get yourself right with your God. Just tell me, when will you return to me? Tell me, how long do you need to get this done? And so you see, Nehemiah said, I understand I have a job to do, but I'm putting God's job ahead, and it's taking priority to this job. And so, king, if you will grant me X amount of time, I would appreciate it. And the king said, okay, fine, we'll let you do that. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. In other words, O king, you got people out there that don't see things the way you do. So if you would, give me your seal of approval. Give me letters telling your governors to let me have good and safe passage. If you'll do that, king, I certainly appreciate it. I have that thing that I will request. You asked me what I needed. This is what I need, O king. And verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall go, that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Well, you see, saints, when you bathe yourself in prayer and when you get ready to do the Lord's work, the Lord will provide that which you need so you can succeed in doing his work. He will give unto you from people that you don't even understand have the resources to give unto you. All you have to do is ask, and you shall receive. God says, ask of me, and I will give unto you. So long as you are doing the will of the Lord, he will give you the resources you need to get the job. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now I want you to see this, saints. Not only did the king give Nehemiah what he asked for, he gave him what he needed. You see, he gave Nehemiah captains of the guard just in case he had a little problem. He gave Nehemiah captain of the guard to make sure his passage was safe. He gave Nehemiah the captain of the guard to make sure if he had any problems with anybody, that the captain of the guard will surely take care of it. Don't you know, saints, that when you set out to do the work of God, there will be people that come against you, but have no fear, because God has set his angels with charge over you, and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. When you are out to do the work of the Lord, he will protect you. He has your back. You can go in faith. You can go in peace. You can go with the courage of knowing if the enemy rears up, that God has set out to take him down. All right, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Look here, saints, the devil is a liar. He's out to steal. He's out to kill. He's out to destroy. And any time God has a man that will stand up to do a work for him, the enemy, he sends out his henchmen to try to stop you. The enemy, he sends out his henchmen to try to trip you up. The enemy will send out people to try to disrupt the work of God. But don't you worry, don't you fret, because God has sent his angels to watch over you, to keep you, and he's told us, don't even worry about this man and about these people who can take your life, but worry about doing my work and my will, because I am the only one who can give you eternal life. So fight for God, follow God. And so, see, these guys, they weren't happy that someone was coming to help out these scattered Israelites. He was not happy that the Lord has heard the prayer. And so, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now get this, church. And I arose in the night, and I saw, and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, so turned. Now you see, Nehemiah was clever. He was smart. He had the wisdom of the Lord. He wanted to see for his own eyes. He wanted to verify the report. He wanted to see so he could make a plan so that he could gather the people to do a work for the Lord. And he went up at night. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't take a big army with him. He went up at night. He checked it out. He was able to see what was going on. And the rulers, 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went and what I did, neither had I as of yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You see, he had to first get himself right. He had to first get a plan. He had to first get the sight in his own eyes and get an understanding and hear from God. So, verse 17, then said I to them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof have burnt with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see, Nehemiah didn't want to go off half-cocked. He wanted to be thoroughly informed of what the situation and the circumstances were. He verified what his countrymen had told him. He prepared to remedy the situation and the problem. But when it comes to rallying the saints, when it comes to rallying people, you got to be thoroughly informed. And you've got to have a mission that comes from within you, not just accepting a mission that someone has given you. So he had to make it his so he could share it and inspire others to make it theirs. So he went and he talked to them and he said, listen, do you see what's going on? Do you see that we're broken down? Do you see that our people are scattered? Do you see that our community, our city, our nation is a mess? Do you see the condition we're in? Now, saints, oftentimes when someone stands up and they tell us what is going on, they tell us that the distress that we're in, we turn on them and make them the bad guy. But I'm here to tell you, when someone is being used of the Lord to tell you about your current situation, and when they disclose your situation is not as good as you thought it was, and when they shake you to wake you up to your situation, do not get upset with them, because they are a messenger of the Lord to speak to you, to get you on fire and back on track. And so Nehemiah, he went to the people and he told them. Now, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, church, I am coming to you and I am saying the church is in a mess. We have people scattered to the four winds. We have churches doing everything they feel like they want to do. They've left off preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go on Sunday morning and not hear the name of Jesus at any time and not hear an invitation to discipleship, not hear an altar call. You go in and you come out and nothing has changed. You are not being confronted with your sin. You are not being confronted with the way things are, and you're not being given an accurate state of the union. And the state of the union is we are in distress. We need to find God again. We need to reach out and say, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we've done, and we need to return to Him. And we need to decide amongst ourselves that we will rebuild the wall, we will rebuild the church, we will rebuild the paths to dwell in. And so, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Let me tell you, saints, again, when you get ready to do something for the Lord, when you get ready, step out from the status quo, when you get tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired of being warm, cold inside, that you want to get on, come against you and say, why? Why are you trying to shake the boat? Why are you trying to rock the boat? Why don't you just go along and get along? Why don't you just do what we are doing? Why don't you handle things the way we handle them? Why you gotta go changing things up? You be a fanatic. Why are you trying to be a little Jesus freak? You say, they're gonna try to talk you out of being on fire for the Lord. But I'm here today to tell you, don't let anybody talk you out of being on fire for the Lord, because His goodness is good, and His righteousness is right, and His holiness is holy. And so you need to go with God, and now that you know, you need to grow. Quickening of God, I want you to do like the people in Jerusalem did when God told them of the circumstance and the situation and encouraged them to do something about it. Then, verse 20, answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we His sons will rise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. You see, there are people who would say they're Christians, walk among us, but they don't have the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, they don't have a portion. That means they don't have part of the reward. You see, they have no rights. They might be in, but they got no voting rights. You see, just pilgrims in along with us, but don't have a say. So they have a memorial. In other words, there's nothing once they leave that even says that they was here. Jerusalem. You see, they are what they once call, you know, the sojourners. They don't have the covenant. They have to be engrafted in. Now, you see, there's a lot of people who go to church, but, you know, they're not part of the church. There's a lot of people who talk to God, but you see, they're not part of God. You see, there's a lot of people who went to Bible school, but you understand, the word is not in them. So you got people who call themselves Christians, but you know, they're not part of the church. Now, what you know about that? And when it comes time to doing something for God, they're always the ones trying to pull you back, to try to tell you you don't want that for God. To try to tell you, oh, now that's going to cost you. Or to tell you, oh, you better be safe out there. And try to scare you and to hold you back from doing what God told you to do. But Nehemiah, he wasn't moved by that. He told them, listen, God's hand is upon me. God's hands has prospered me. And God has told the king to take care of me, and the king is taking care of me. So you don't have to worry about helping me at all, because we got this. We got it together. And sometimes, saints, you got to take it into your own hands under the leash of God to make things happen for the will of God. Now, Chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built up the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next to him builded the men of Jericho. To them builded Zachar, the son of Ami. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid beams thereof, and set up the door thereof, then locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next to them repaired Meremah, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. Now, what I'm trying to get to right here is to let you know that these saints got together side by side, and they started repairing the church. They started repairing the walls of the city. And now, you understand that these priests set out first, and the priests set out. And they started early in the morning that we are sheep of the good shepherd. And so first the priest wanted to make the gate for the sheep, so the sheep can be protected. And they had doors on it, and under the tower, they sanctified it. And led to verse 5, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nose the next to the work of the Lord. Let me tell you, they had people from every walk of life that would do the work or have somebody to do the work. And as you read through, we find that different people that shoulder to shoulder did the work of rebuilding the wall, many of which rebuilt the wall that was adjacent to their own homes. They rebuilt the wall that are next to their own homes, but others have the responsibility of rebuilding certain gates and certain things. Let me read a little more, and you go ahead, you read chapter 3, read chapter 4, 5, 6. They went about rebuilding the wall. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go read word for word, because I am going to trust you to be hungry for this word, to read it for yourself. Next to him, verse 8, repaired Uzziah, the son of Harhiah of the goldsmith. And next to them was the son of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. You see, they had the goldsmith, the jewelers, the people with soft hands. You see, they were taken apart on the wall. You see, they had the apothecaries, the pharmacists, again, blue collar, white collar. They all got together to take apart and restore the wall. Next to them was the son of Ur, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. Now, you got the ruler's kids. They come and they submit to this prophet of God who came and got them together and said, let's do this work. Now, verse 12, and next to him repaired. Shalom, the son of Halowish, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Now, I thought this was very important, that not only were the men out there repairing the wall, but there's also a place for the women. They had his daughters out there working to do the work of the ministry with alongside the daddy to do the wall. So the wall was getting repaired by all these folks. Now, on down verse 20, next to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, you got the priest went out first. You got Levites that went out. And now you got the high priest. Even he is doing the work on the wall. So you see, from the uttermost to the guttermost, everybody took part in this work of the Lord to restore the wall, to take the city of Jerusalem out of being a city of reproach. They wanted to restore respect to the city. Verse 28, from above the horse gate repaired the priest everyone over against his house, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Verse 32. Now, what I'm here trying to tell you today, saints, is that it took everybody pitching in, doing their part. You might wonder in the church, what is your part? You might wonder, what do I have to do? What can I do? Let me tell you, if Christ lives in you, you have a job to do and a purpose within the church and within the kingdom of God. If he honors you with a little bit, if he trusts you with a little bit, then you do mighty works with that little bit and let him know that you can be faithful with a little bit. Maybe you can teach a child, just one child, how to love the Lord. Maybe you can share your testimony with just one person. And you see, everybody who has been under the blood of Jesus Christ has at least a testimony. You know what God is doing inside of you. You know what God is doing for you. And you know what God is doing through you. So you can let God use you. Let God use you. He has given you talents. He has given you gifts. He has given you things for the building up of the church. He hasn't given you all this just so you could be comfortable, just so you could be happy. He gave you this for his work. So keep that in mind and see if you can do the work of Christ. Now, chapter 3 tells us about some of the builders of the wall. Now, chapter 4, again, I'm not going to read in this, but it came to pass that Sanballat heard that we were building the wall. He was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now, and any time you read, to get right with God, the people that hang with you, who were in the dirt with you, who were in the flesh with you, they're going to try to get you to stay in the flesh. They want you to leave them and go higher. They have the crab mentality. You know, when you boil a big pan of crabs, you don't need a... because you have to make sure that the other crabs stay in. Anybody try out? So what I'm telling you is, you want to stay with God, you want to go with God, let God be the priority in your life. To find what God's purpose is for you, you want to find out what God's plan is, you want to find out what God is doing in the earth, and you want to ask God, how can you be a part of that? People are only there to give. Some people are only there to serve. Some people are only there to go. Some people are only there to stay put. I don't know what God has had you to do, but I know he's got something for you to do. When your mind is ready and when you surrender to him, God will reveal to you what it is that he has for you to do. Just remember, when he does, there's going to be people that try to talk you out of it. There's going to be people that try to hold you back. that you thought was with you, that now they're gonna actually not with you anymore. Lose some friends when you decide to get right with Jesus. I encourage you to get right with Jesus anyway, because the Bible tells us, and as long as houses are animals or anything for the Lord, and not getting it back well over what lost. So they came against Nehemiah prayed again. I should go in and you should read that prayer that Nehemiah prayed in chapter 4. Then Nehemiah did. He told his people that was working with him, listen, we got folks that are coming against us, so we have to be prepared. So he armed the people, and he said, listen, he divided them in half. He said, half work and half stand guard so that the work is not interrupted. And that's how they did that. He said, we're going to work and we're going to stand guard. So he gave them a plan. And right now, I'm standing as the prophet of God to tell you, saints, that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared with the word of God. We need to know what the word of God says, which is what trying to instill in you the true and pure word of God, so that you are prepared to battle the enemy. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the offense. Weapon and the armor of God, and I told you that we need to have this word. We need to know exactly what the word says, so when people misquote the Bible, we have the word, and we will not be fooled. We will not take it away. We will not fall by the wayside, to the left or the right, but we can stand on the word of all right, then there is some complaining, murmuring, and verse 5, and Nehemiah got that hand. In verse 6, chapter 6, some more plots of the adversary. But you see, Nehemiah and his people, they stood and they continued to work, and they kept trying to. Nehemiah had come down off the wall to do the work, and he said, no, I don't have time for that. I'm on a mission. I'm doing the work of the gospel here, and I'm doing the work of the Lord. And so, chapter 6, verse 15 is what we've been trying to get to. So the wall was finished in 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes. They perceived that this work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days, nobles you sent many letters unto Tobiah. The letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah and the son of Ara, and his son Manah, who taken the order of Shechaniah, sent letters to put me in fear. Now, even though the wall was done and Nehemiah was able to say, okay, now see, we got the wall done. Now see, that was just part of the work, and there still needs to be some fullness to the restoration. And, you know, the deal, he's not going to stop once you start rebuilding. You see, you start getting your life right, he's not going to stop. He's going to keep sending people. You know, okay, so you let go of this one thing, and you started doing this one thing, But you know, you can leave this alone. You don't have to get all fanatical. You don't have to get all crazy. You don't have to start witnessing and telling your story and testifying. You don't have to stop doing what you're doing in the world and, you know, go so hard to the church. Do you have to go to church 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week? Why are you always hanging with these people? Now you got new people. You don't even want to hang with us anymore. You see, the devil, he's not going to be here when you stop being his star player. He's not going to be happy. He's not going to be happy when you stop being a double agent. He's not going to be happy when you decide to stop being lukewarm. He's not going to be happy when you decide to be moderate. He's not going to be happy when you decide that God is the one that you live for. So, what have we here? We've got Nehemiah, who recognized situations, who recognized that Jerusalem was in rubble. It hurt him to his heart. See, when he asked how it was to people back home, he really meant it. He connected. He emphasized with the people back home. He was in a plush job. He was being well taken care of. Still in captivity, but well taken care of. But he still was concerned about the people back home. You know, you're living your life. You might be doing good, you might be blessed, but you know the church is in shambles. We got churches that the majority bowed to the knee of the IRS and bowed to the knee of the government. We have state-run churches, yes, here in the United States. We have government churches in the United States. We got preachers who are afraid to preach the word of God. Becoming entertainers as opposed to preachers. They're becoming motivational speakers as opposed to preachers. We have Christians that are afraid to tell their testimony. We got Christians that are afraid to lead loved ones, workers, and whatnot in prayer. We got people who are afraid to be Christians in public. We got undercover Christians. And you see, God does not have a secret society. God said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. So we don't want to be ashamed. Now, we want to live in love. We do not want to be like Bible thumpers and, you know, just being like Pharisees and being all legalistic. But we don't want to give half a gospel. We want people to know that, yes, they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, yes, God has provided a way to pay for their sin because the wages of sinners is death. And see, we got to build relationships with people so that they're able to share such words with them. Now, we come to a place in time to where we understand the situation. You might be part of that Jerusalem, part of that church, which is broken down, in distress. Your life is a mess. You're not serving God like you need to. You're not serving God like you ought to. You don't praise God like you should. You don't worship God like you know you should. You don't fellowship with godly people for one reason or another. And tonight I am calling you in repentance. If any part of this word went out to you tonight and you felt something in your heart, this is God letting you know, one, he's not through with you yet. Two, there's still hope for you. He's calling you back to himself. And 4, if you will confess with your mouth If you turn from your wicked ways, if you will seek the face of God, he will take you, he will save you, he will baptize you in the precious Holy Spirit and give you the grace to live this life as a God-fearing person and to be an example of a life of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm hoping that you will bow the knee to God and say, here I am, Lord, use me, purify me, clean me up, teach me your word, teach me your precepts, teach me your principles, and give me godly values, and cause me to live right. Now, that is my prayer for you. And if you don't know the Lord right now, I want to invite you to ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in a way that you will recognize. And when he does, ask him into your heart, accept him into your heart. Ask him to save your soul and to cause you to be born again, to give you a new life in Christ Jesus. Lay down the old man, pick up Christ, and let him do a mighty work in you. Let me pray for you right now. Pray with me. And let's come to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a double-edged sword, and we thank you that iron sharpens iron. Father, we thank you that you would give us someone to tell us that we can be better, that we can be better. We thank you that by your Spirit, you would point out our weakness, you would point out our flesh, you would point out our sin and how we come short of the glory of God. Father, we thank you that we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to you, but we could come to you just how we are and submit ourselves to you, asking you to be Lord of our life. And with the Lordship comes the salvation. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that would cover our sin. And we ask you to apply the blood to our sin. We ask you to wash us with your word. We ask you to come to our lives, come into our hearts. Be our Lord. We acknowledge as head of the church, as head of our lives, and yes, Lord, head of our country. All authority comes from you, and without you there is no authority. And so we pray for our leaders that they will submit to you, submit to your guidance, submit to your will, submit to your power. We ask that you bend them and break them so that they would ask, what must they do to be saved? Father, you told us to be careful of those who call themselves believers, but they are not. Father, we ask that you would see through the rhetoric and that you would cause them to actually bend the knee, to bend their head, bow their head and worship you, in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask for a revival, and we ask that you started here with me. Each and every one of us who are gathered together to hear your word, we ask that you start revival in us and spread it throughout our churches, and cause this world this community, this country, to become on fire again for you. Let your spirit fall in this place, and in the place of everyone under the sound of my voice, let your spirit be full in each and every heart, and Father, cause us to seek your face each and every day. Cause us to walk in a way that people will know that we have been with you. And Father, let our enemies know, let those who would come against us know that we are a child of God, and you will not have bullying your children. Father, give us the courage to stand amidst trials and tribulations. And Father, help us just to live each and every day for you. For you, O Lord, are good. You are faithful. And you are always true. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blood. And thank you for allowing us to walk in godliness, holiness, and righteousness. Give us a mind of excellence and cause us to go from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Amen.